Welcome to the adventures of the Heresy Hunter.
All right, home alone, I get to watch my favorite Heresy Channel 666.
Yes, my brethren, this is Reverend D. York Pickler coming at you from the Feelings Tabernacle. Today's message is on how to feel good about yourself. Yes, for ye are ye one. Yes, for...
Hello, we're from the local Atheist Sophist Society, ASS for short, and we're here to tell you why there is a cosmological variant hypothesis criteria and why there actually might be invisible pink unicorns.
All right, back to my show.
Hello, we're here from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and we're here to teach you how to become a god.
Hi, we're from the Kingdom Hall, and we have Watchtower magazines for you. Oh, hey, did you know that God's headquarters is in Brooklyn, New York?
Had it, this is enough. Oh man, we should never let those Neanderthals in the neighborhood.
Oh gosh.
We are from the Church of Satan, and we have come for your soul.
Wake the neighbors, get the word out.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. It's Carm Radio, and I am your host, Matt Slick. I hope you're having a good Friday. I am a little tired, but hey, we'll push through it, and today is hate mail, but I'm going to do some love mail first. Yeah, we got some interesting stuff going here. Now, look, I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight in Nampa at the Crossing Church. We're going to be going through the book of Colossians. We're going to start there. And if you want to join us, all you got to do is go out the freeway out there, go out to exit 36 in Nampa, which is Franklin, go north 3/4 mile, left-hand side is the Crossing Church, 7:30 tonight. Now, let's see. Let me just do this here. Now, if you guys want to call, 877-207-2276. If you want to get in via Skype, just type in carm.org. Now, as you know, Fridays, I usually do hate mail. And, you know, I like hate mail. I'll tell you why I like hate mail. I like it better than love mail because, well, it gets me going. And for some bizarre reason, I don't know how it works in my brain. But when I get criticized, when people don't like me, I enjoy it. It doesn't bother me. I was raised, you know, I don't follow the crowd. I don't care what they think, whatever. You know, and so it's for me, it's entertainment. And I enjoy it. So I do the hate mail. But I'm going to read this one now. Now, this is from a guy named Michael in Dusseldorf, Germany. He wrote a letter. He got in the P.O. box today. This is what he says. Dear Matt, I would like to take a moment to thank you so very much for your ministry and how much it has been a blessing to me. Because of the time difference between Germany and the States, I listen to you via podcast regularly, as often as my schedule permits. There, I am challenged, encouraged, edified, and blessed, to say the least. I am thankful that I have discovered your ministry, where my ears are not tickled by deceitful, empty words that my wicked heart would receive gladly if it were not for the grace of God. Now that's a beautiful sentence. I'm serious. It really is. I loved what he said. I love that. He said, discover your ministry. This is only by the grace of God. I'm not taking any credit here. But he says, where my ears are not tickled by deceitful, empty words. And there's so much of that, isn't there? But deceitful, empty words. And I love this part. That my wicked heart would receive gladly if it were not for the grace of God. Man, that is a wonderful truth. It is so true. I love that sentence. Anyway, he goes on. But at Carm, I'm confronted with the Holy Word of God. Praise the Lord. I want to support your ministry, so I've enclosed $20 and will continue to support your ministry as the Lord supplies. And naturally, you all will be in my prayers. I know I am probably a lone voice in the wilderness, but I would like to hear more positive letters, emails, and not so many hate emails. I personally find the hate emails disturbing and the positive emails, letters encouraging. where we can see where the Lord is moving in large and small ways in people's lives. I know you have to be entertaining on the radio, and the decision is yours. I just wanted to voice my humble opinion. Thank you again so very much, and may the Lord bless you. Now, because of that, I'm going to read another email, which I just read sitting down here. I just got into the studio here, got all everything set up, get online, checking out my emails, and there's a beautiful email. I'm going to read that right after this caller from James in Texas. Hey, James, how you doing?
Hey, Matt, how you doing? I just wanted to clarify something. I'm Grizz 007.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, on Pal Talk, we were talking about holiness. You know, mm-hmm. you've often said about a person can't be holy, but I wanted to respectably disagree.
Mm-hmm.
And because I do think that Christ, we are holy in Christ. I don't think
yes.
a natural man can be holy.
Right, that's what I mean.
Yeah, so I mean, if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the Almighty Holy Spirit dwells within us, I think that there alone makes us holy. What
well,
are your thoughts?
Yeah, and
I have to say, interrupted in the conversation.
Oh, yeah, that's right. No, I would agree, and that's what I've taught, is that in ourselves, we're not holy, and we can't be. But anything that we do receive, or anything that we do have that is good, is received from God. So any holiness by proxy is because of what Christ has done and the Lord dwelling in us. Now, for example, we can't be sinless. We can't be right in our own effort, but by God's grace through Christ and the cross, we're able to be declared righteous. And I believe that we're declared holy by God in the sense that in Christ, who is by nature holy completely because it's a divine attribute, we are in him and he represents us. Then it can be said that we are holy ones. And that's exactly what is said of us when, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Paul talks about talking to the saints everywhere. And the word saints there is hagioi, which is the holy ones. So we are set apart by God for holy use because we are indwelt by God, having been purchased by God. And so therefore we are considered to be holy. And I've always taught that, and that's what I teach.
Okay. Yeah, I think sometimes that could be misinterpreted, mm-hmm. And stuff. But
yeah.
In that, but I'm one of those people, free willers and stuff, mm-hmm. and all that. But I respect what you do here on CARM and stuff.
Okay, good.
And I think we can have our disagreements, respectfully. Well, but we're all in Christ, so that's the big thing.
Well, let me talk about two things here. One, the holiness movement, and two, I do believe in free will, okay? I just believe in free will according to what the Scripture says. But holiness movement, this is a problem. I have a lot of problems with people in the holiness movement who say that they can stop sinning for years on end. I think that is a very dangerous and arrogant position to hold. I understand what they're intending to say, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they can manifest certain levels of sanctification. I have no problem with that. But to say that they just don't sin anymore because they've reached a level of holiness in themselves, I think is just pure foolishness. As far as the free will thing goes, I believe in free will. We have the ability to make choices. We're just going to make choices in a manner that's consistent with our nature. And the unbeliever is going to make sinful choices, and the believer has the ability to make good choices. Okay.
Oh, yeah, I agree. I mean, Jesus even said, "We have no sin; we make him a liar." You
right.
know? I mean,
right.
You know, and stuff. So, I mean, I don't think to that extreme. That I do believe that we can become holy, but I don't think that we don't sin. I mean,
yeah. Well, if I could cure anybody's self-holiness ideas, just hang around with me for about 3-4 hours. I'll fix that.
I'm sure.
Yeah, I could.
But I just wanted to try to get that clarified for some people and stuff. And I think we are made holy in him.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we can be like totally, totally holy, but we can
right.
strive for it.
That's
know?
Right.
But, for a natural man, we cannot.
That's
but
correct.
For a spiritual man, he can achieve it. So I'm not saying he can't, but mm-hmm. I'm also saying he can strive for it, and you, of course, you'll benefit.
Mm, yeah.
The gifts and stuff. But
anyway, that's right.
I just thought, I thought I'd call and let you know on that.
That's right.
How I felt and stuff. And,
well, good. I'm glad you did.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, better get on with your mail and your rants and all that stuff.
Okay.
Let you go.
All right. Thanks
okay?
a lot. Okay.
Yeah. Bye.
Thank you. All right, well, that was James from Texas. We've got Excitable Craig on next. We'll get to him, and then we'll do some another really nice email. It was very, very nice. It was a good time to have it, too, because I'm tired today, and I've been working 12-hour days. Didn't get much sleep last night. I'm working another 12-hour, maybe 14-hour day today. Not whining. I'm just saying that I really work hard in this ministry, and it's good to know that every now and then some of the fruit is developed. Candace just asked if I wanted some coffee. Oh, yeah, just about that much would be fine. Excitable Craig. Hey, Craig, how are you doing?
I'm good, man.
Maybe we could have an Excitable Craig contest. Yeah, that'd be good. Everybody who can just be as excited as you are. We all have to get into a room and stare at each other and talk like this, just nice and slow. And hey, you just lost because you laughed.
Yeah.
That's pretty cool. Good. Okay, Excitable Craig. So what do you got, big man?
Anyway, my point that I was going to make is basically I want to ask your thoughts on T.D. Jakes. Like, I know he's a heretic and that.
Yeah, he is.
I was reading a blog post the other day off Christianity Today. I don't know if you've seen it. But basically, it was kind of saying that, T.D. Jakes has kind of like changed his view slightly on the Trinity.
I've heard stuff like that, but, here's how it works. If you're a oneness person and you come into the truth of Trinitarianism, that means the Holy Spirit has worked on you. And what's going to happen is you're going to proclaim the truth. The Holy Spirit indwelling a person bears witness of the truth. The Holy Spirit not in a person is evidenced by the lack of them bearing witness of the truth. This is a serious issue. And as people might say, well, T.D. Jakes is a great guy, great this, great that. Well, I'm sure he is. But he's disqualified from being a Christian preacher because he denied the Trinity. And I'm sorry, but that's enough to get him out, kick him out. And any Christian churches that would have him come in and speak are aiding and abetting the enemy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's a quote here that I'm now looking at. I'll just read it out. Jakes apparently said, quote, "I began to realize that there are some things that could be said about the Father that could not be said about the Son."
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on to say, "There are distinctives between the working of the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit and the working of the redemptive work of Christ. I'm very comfortable with that." So he acknowledges that there's different things between the Father and the Son.
But that doesn't mean that he's affirming the doctrine of the Trinity. See, what I would like is him to, if he were in the area here, I'd say, okay, come in to the studio, live on the air, let me quiz you on the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, he's never going to agree to that. But I would know what to ask. I would know. Mm. Within a few minutes, I would know if he's orthodox or not in that view.
Yeah.
And that's just one of the views that he needs to be examined in. And the ramifications of this are, if he's going to affirm the doctrine, if he doesn't affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, then we have to ask, is Jesus physically a man right now in his theology? This is critical theology. And we have to ask that question. Yeah. And we also have to ask the baptismal formula question. We have to ask, is baptism necessary for salvation question? All these are tied together with this oneness stuff. Unfortunately, the Christian church at large, I got to be careful when I say things like that. I know there are a lot of great pastors out there who just know what the truth is, and they're out there. But the fact that T.D. Jakes is being promoted as much as he is on various Christian venues really is disturbing. It's a demonstration that there are large sections of the Christian church as a whole that are in deep theological trouble.
Yeah. I think guys like Mark Driscoll and James McDonald probably didn't exactly ask the right kind of questions.
I'm surprised.
I think they could have.
I'm surprised Mark Driscoll didn't ask more direct questions, because he's the kind of guy who doesn't pull punches.
Like, if he'd have asked those kind of, you know, harder questions, and he'd have got some answers out and really saw.
I've not heard or read what happened. I need the transcripts. If you've got them, send them to me or something. Let me know. I've heard.
I've got a link on the what I found off the Christianity Today website. And there's a transcripts there of the quotes, so I'll actually email them to you if you want.
Yeah, that's fine. It'd be great. Got to do research on that, and man, there's just so much to do. There's just so much to do. I need an office and a staff of writers and researchers so we can get this stuff going. And just make CARM the place you go to find out about people and to see if they're within orthodoxy or not. In fact, I'm actually entertaining the idea of writing up a kind of a doctrinal questionnaire that you answer, and it'll grade you in your levels of orthodoxy, so that there'll be a pattern of numbers and or letters. Yeah. We'll see, and you know, that we can just by quick. I'm thinking about doing that, assigning various individuals these things. Like, you know, for him, he denied the Trinity. You know, Mormonism, for example, would deny monotheism, and that'd be, you know. At any rate, I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud, but. I got to figure something out.
I think one of the other things that I noticed, because I've read like the quotes, the transcripts, and one of the things that really came off from jokes that really sounded just ridiculous is this idea that we shouldn't pick sides, we shouldn't isolate ourselves. But that's ridiculous, man, because, you know, Paul actually says in the Bible that, you know, that you're supposed to, like, you know, avoid dangerous men who are, like, teaching false doctrine. And it's like he's basically implying that, you know, it's wrong to kind of isolate ourselves and wrong to pick teams. But that's just ridiculous.
It is ridiculous. We are to be divided. The truth must be preached. Divisions must occur because the truth is preached. I think it's Romans 11:19. It's been a long time since I quoted that one. But we are to separate ourselves from the ungodly in a certain sense, in a certain way. And within the Christian church, we are told in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, to avoid the people who cause factions. And then the word in Greek is heresies. So, you know, we are told to do this. And I think that what's happening is too many of the Christian men are just not saying what needs to be said in love, but they need to say the truth. And the truth is that, well, I'm sorry, but T.D. Jakes, he's not affirming the doctrine of the Trinity. This is serious, and he needs to be disciplined by the Christian body at large. So.
Exactly, man. Yeah, I'd warn anybody to avoid the guy like the plague.
Yeah.
You know, it's just, I think the other problem with him is he kind of wants to, like, remain with the oneness of Pentecostals. He doesn't actually want to, like, move away from, like, his affiliation with them.
Right. It's very unfortunate. You know, as I was thinking about this on the way in, you know, I just, you know, sometimes you get tired. You know, I'm tired. And, yeah, it happens. And, you know, you get a little discouraged, you know, as anybody would and just in life. And there's so much to do, you know. I mean, there's so much to do. I have to fight every day to continue to work, to fix computers, to reboot this, to work on that, to answer emails, to write an article, to do the research, you know, drive in here to the show, do this. I'm not whining and complaining. I mean, I'm very privileged to be able to do what I do, and I love what I do. But it's such a discouragement sometimes to look around and to see how much abject idiocy is going on in the Christian church. It's ridiculous. And people gather to themselves, those teachers, that tickle their ears, that make them feel good, tickle their ears and fill their pockets. This is the stuff that Christianity is becoming in the popular sense. I was watching Creflo Dollar last night rip Scripture to shreds, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. This guy couldn't exegete his way out of wet paper heresy. He doesn't know what he's doing. And it's like, what is going on, you know? And the church just doesn't know. Here, look at this. I'm looking at the Potter's House, which is T.D. Jakes' website. I'm looking at right now in the belief section. This is what it says. There is one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in three manifestations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See? He is not affirming the Trinity. If he were affirming the Trinity, he would not write that statement. So.
Yeah, that's true, yeah.
Hmm. So,
yeah, anyway. I think, like, because he doesn't like the word persons, I don't think. Does he?
He what?
Like he doesn't like the word persons. Like he prefers the word manifestations.
Well, manifestation is a cop-out. Person is what the Christian church has used ever since it devised the doctrine of the Trinity from Scripture. It got it from the Scripture by looking at the word, and person is the theological term. By him refusing to use that term, as the Christian church all over the place is used, then he is purposely setting himself against the historical Christian theological position on the nature of God.
Mm.
So when that's why...
Would you say it's kind of almost a form of Sabellianism? Because, you know, there's like...
Yeah, it
that's
is.
Kind of like almost the same thing, that's Sabellianism, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of similar to modalism, isn't it? Basically.
Yeah, it is. Sabellianism, modalism, modal monarchianism, these are the various views. But yeah, it's a form of that. And it's heretical. Maybe one day I'll work up a little outline and explain why it's heretical, why it's so dangerous to deny the Trinity. And, you know, so much heresy, so little time. Okay, yeah, excitable, Craig? Send me that link, all right?
Cool, man. Thanks for your... That was a really good answer for you guys.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Yeah. Cool.
All right, man.
Yeah, buddy.
Okay. We'll see ya.
Bye.
Okay, God bless. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to call, the number is 877-207-2276. Now, I've got an email that just came in literally in the past hour. I'm going to read this. It really is a good email. Check this out. I was lost in Mormonism at the time you founded CARM, and the internet was in the early days of growing, around 1995. CARM was small then, and so it was relatively easy to email you at that time. You and I would go round and round, as I was a staunch Mormon at the time. At times we emailed as much as 6 to 7 times a week. You patiently dealt with each Mormon heresy I brought up, one at a time, always concluding our discussion by turning me back to the theology of the cross. You asked me a life-altering question. How are you justified? You know something, folks? I remember this. I remember having these email discussions with somebody, and I kept asking, how are you justified? How are you made right before God? And this must be it. Anyway, he said, you ask me a life-altering question. How are you justified? God, the Holy Spirit, took it from there. And so, now almost 20 years later, I've been out of Mormonism for 10 years, have been to seminary, earning a Master's of Divinity in pastoral ministry with honors, and then a PhD in Christian education. I am now an ordained pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, serving a medium-sized parish of about 130 people, or 130 folks, he says. I regularly speak locally and in various district functions on apologetics and Mormonism. God saved me by grace through faith without any works of my own. I want to recognize the work that you personally did, however, as a worker in the harvest, to lead me out of the cult and into mainstream Christianity. As a pastor, I know how sometimes we can have a difficult day in ministry. The next time you have such a difficult day, I want to remind you, through what you did for me, that your ministry is real, vital, and being used by His hand. God recognizes and uses your work. Matt, you literally saved my life and that of my family. I would love to meet you one day. Indeed, in my Christian education courses, I always ask people that same question now. How are you justified? That's from Pastor Stephen. Now, you know, that was really a nice email. I love that email. It is such a wonderful thing to hear that work from so long ago has borne fruit. Now, I'm going to tell you, it was only by God's grace. The only thing I did was give answers to the best of my ability, and those answers were used by God. God used them. God is the one who gets the glory. God is the one who is to be praised. That's how it needs to be. All the apologetics that I do, all of the preaching, all of the teaching, all of everything, ultimately has to be for God's glory, as Isaiah 43:7 says. It doesn't really matter what I say and do. Well, yeah, actually, it does. I mean, you know, you want to say the truth, not lies. So in that sense, it certainly does matter. Excuse me. But what I want to say is that it doesn't matter in the sense that my words are only of value if the Lord blesses them. Only of value if the Lord God blesses them. And this is what happened. The Lord used the words of a guy developing an early website called Carm back in 95. And he used these words back then to plant seeds, and by God's grace, he brought him out. And now he's a Christian, and he's left the Mormon church. Praise God. So I just want to say, you know, folks, you never know sometimes. You just never know what your work does for the Lord. I've had people tell me that I've changed their lives before, that some of the things that I've said have made a huge difference. I remember one time a guy came up to me and he said, years ago, Matt, you changed my life. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, what happened? And he told me that I told him this one sentence that changed his life. And it wasn't that big a sentence. I forgot what it was. But I remember when he told me, I remember thinking, that was it? You mean that's what did it? And that taught me. It taught me that it's not my wisdom. It's not my ability. It's not my knowledge, my scripture memorization. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit who bears fruit. What we need to do as Christians is live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you haven't done this, you need to. You know, there are Christians who really do love the Lord, who go to church, who read their Bible, who try and be good people. Yeah, they're not perfect and, you know, ask forgiveness when necessary. And they try and do what's right before the Lord. And that's noble, and that's godly, and that's very good. But how about the idea of getting on your knees and bowing your head? Not that that's the right spiritual way to do it, but the idea of humility before God in position as well as proclamation. And then you lay your life before Him. I mean, you get down on your knees, close your eyes, you bow your head, and you talk to God. And you talk to Him about your selfishness, your pride, your laziness. You talk to Him about those sins that are there, those problems that seem to never let you go. Maybe you are in a situation that is causing you to, well, be less faithful. Maybe you have been less faithful in your actions on purpose. But have you ever gotten down on your knees and absolutely begged God to use you? Begged Him to change you? Begged Him to shape you and to use you in whatever capacity He would choose? Now, maybe some of you are thinking about this. You might be driving down the road. You might be listening on a podcast later. might be wondering about it. Have you ever gotten as deep as you can in your heart and your mind and risked it all for God? Now you may say, well, what do you mean risk it all for God? Well, you see, when you do that, when you give yourself to the Lord in such a way, when you say, I don't care what it is that you have for me, I don't care where you take me, I don't care what you do to me, just use me. Jesus said something in Luke 14:28. He says, well, I'm starting in verse, let me hold on a sec. Clear my throat there. Still fighting that head cold. Sorry about that. I'm going to start at Luke 14:25. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now that is an incredibly deep calling and dedication that you must have to do that. To think about that. You gotta hate your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters? That's what he's saying. Does he say he wants you to actually hate them? No. What he's saying is, in comparison to your dedication to Christ, they are way down the line of second. They're way down there. He says in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I could ask you, how are you carrying the cross? Now, that cross was a place of shame. That cross was a place of death, of pain, of suffering, of anguish. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Come after me. Jesus bore our sins. He carried the cross. He said this before he was betrayed, before he went to the cross. He was already alluding to what he would be doing, being crucified. Could you imagine what the disciples might have heard when they were listening to him? Carry your cross? What do you mean, carry your cross and come after you? Crucifixion was for criminals, for bad people. Crucifixion, carrying the cross, was for those who were wrong. And Jesus is saying, you got to pick that up and follow me. I mean, they were undoubtedly confused at first, till they understood, of course, later what was going on. But this place of terrible death and humiliation is where Jesus specifically and purposely went to. That's why he lived, so that he might die. And he calls us to the same kind of commitment, to carry our cross and come after him. Now, he doesn't say in the verse, carry your cross every day perfectly and never falter. He doesn't say that. If you don't carry your own cross and come after him, you're not his disciple. Doesn't mean we don't get tired. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. And it's because of the cross that we're able to continue to trust in the Lord. And when you're on your knees praying and you're saying, Lord, what cross do you have for me to bear? The cross that you have for me. That's the cross that is my own. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Lord God, what do you have for me? What is that cross that you've assigned for me? And Jesus says in Luke 14:28, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Calculate the cost. So this is why I brought this up, is because if you were to seriously consider bearing the cross, not the cross of Christ, but your own cross, the cross symbolizing that place of self-sacrifice, of other-centeredness, of giving, of loving your wife, of loving your husband, of loving your children, of loving your neighbor, of loving the people you work for, of being honest, of being truthful, of being selfless. This cross, which is what Christ exemplified in his life as he went to that place. This cross that we follow Christ with as he bears his cross along that path to his destination. We are to follow him to the destination that we have been assigned. Just as Christ himself was sent by the Father to do the will of the Father, so we also are sent by the Father to do his will. Now, we are free in Christ. We can pray and ask God for things and influence him, James 5:16 says. And in Christ, the Father hears us, and we're sanctified and set apart for holy use in Christ. However, you have that ability, and I would dare say even the obligation, to go before the Lord in prayer, in supplication, in fervent prayer, and bow your head, your heart, your knees, and ask him that he would use you, that he would manifest what cross you're to bear, that he would give to you what it is you're supposed to do. Now, a lot of you will already be in jobs and have families, and that's fine. But give what you have to God. Give it to him in that you are sanctifying it. You're setting it apart for holy use. Your family, your children, your wife, your home, your car, your job, your entertainment. You give it all to the Lord God as a living sacrifice to him, as a manifestation of the humility of your heart and your dedication and dependence upon him. And you ask, do with me as you will. Send me where you want to go. It does not matter what you do. It doesn't matter what the cost is. It doesn't matter. I just trust you, Lord. And maybe he will just have you continue to do what you're doing. Maybe he'll change your life. But let me warn you, if you were to pray such a prayer, and I mean where you're begging God, where you won't let him go, where you say, Lord, do with me as you want. One day I will die. May I enter into your presence, having honored you and having served you, Lord. As I bow my head in your presence, may my humble efforts, by your grace, be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, as I live now, I ask that you would use me in spite of what I am, in spite of my sinfulness, in spite of my treachery, that you would condescend and change the circumstances, change my heart, and send me where you want me to go, to do what you want me to do. And if you mean a prayer like that, you better be aware of counting the cost. As Jesus says, you better count the cost. That's what it means, the cost of discipleship. It can be very difficult sometimes. You know, I can just see moms at home. And I think moms are awesome. I really do. Every now and then I'll talk like this, and it's always the case that I, in my mind's eye, you know, I'll see a mom just dressed in mom clothes, taking care of her kids, maybe making dinner for the family. You know, just doing the mom thing, the wife thing. And I'm always warmed in my heart by that, because that is such an incredibly good ministry, an incredibly good, self-sacrificial, cross-bearing thing to do. Now, personally, I don't think moms are appreciated enough. I think, you know, you men, you're driving home. Maybe you might want to stop and get your wife some flowers, you know, or whatever it is that they like, you know, your wives, you know. And you go home and you just give her a hug and you tell her you appreciate her. You look into her eye and you tell her you appreciate her and you hug her. And you don't want any later. You're just loving your wife and valuing the great gift that God has given you in her. Moms are great. Wives are awesome. And we need to understand the value of moms. We also need to understand the value of the husbands and the men who work and their jobs and go out and under pressure. I know moms do this too. And for the parents who do what they do for their families and for one another, you know, God often will require in the situation that we are in to be even more faithful, to give every aspect of what we do over to Him. Say you're cutting an onion, prepping a meal, do it for the glory of God. You know, you're delivering something at work, do it for the glory of God. Do it because He has saved you. He's bought you from sin. And you want to bring honor and glory to Him. And even if no one sees it, God, your Father in heaven, does. And you want to honor Him. And you say to Him, Lord, I rejoice in the service that you've granted me to perform. And though no one may appreciate it, I know that you see. And I look to you for my comfort, and I look to you for my reward. Not that you're doing it for reward, but the good comes from God. It's okay as children to want that good. It's okay as children. When you were children, your own mom and dad were there. Didn't you want their approval and their kind hand and approving word? The kind of a appreciative proclamation? Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. We are to do that with our children as well. And I try and do that regularly. I'm proud of my girls, all three of them. And, you know, when we look to God, I know that God loves us far greater than we can love our own children and our own families. And I know that He wants us to be blessed by His love and compassion and presence. And I believe that the path of satisfaction and fulfillment is not the path that we choose to walk, but that God chooses to have us walk on. We need to follow what God chooses for us, not what we want. We need to be in His will, not our will. And that's what Jesus said in the garden, Luke 22:42, not my will be done, but your will be done. Count that cost, but I would suggest that sometime you consider getting on your knees, bowing your head, your heart, and your knees, and just recommitting your life to Christ, recommitting, re-giving yourself to Him, and say, Lord, please, again, use me as you would be used, as you want me to be used, Lord. That's what I would suggest. It's a good thing. I pray it regularly. I'm not trying to boast in it. I just pray it regularly. There's so much I want to do for Him. And as, you know, I got 20, maybe 30 years of productivity left by God's grace, I want to do as much as I can so that the day I die, I enter into His presence, hopefully, I brought Him glory. Because that's the only thing worth doing. Whatever brings Him glory. Amen to that. If you want to call, the number is 877-207-2276. And if you want to get in via Skype, just type in carm.org, carm.org. Let's get to Aaron from Oregon. Hey, Aaron, how are you doing?
Hey, Matt. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. What's up? What do you got?
Oh, hey. Hey, this is Aaron from Newburgh, Oregon, from your good old pal helped you with your T-Mobile account and everything.
Hey, buddy. How you doing, man?
Hey, doing well, yeah. Friend of, you know, Ken Cook and all that
oh,
stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, I'm actually on my break here, and I just thought I'd give you a call and chew the fat with you, so to speak.
Okay. What about?
When we talk about the, you know, morality, being kind of like being a reflection of God's nature and character. Like, for example, you know, God doesn't lie, so therefore we shouldn't lie, kind of thing.
Right.
I've just been thinking about marriage and just the marriage relation, you know, our marriage relationship with our wives and whatnot. And and how that relates to God's nature and character, like our marriage relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I guess let's see here. I'm trying to figure out exactly how to open this can of worms, I guess, here.
Go ahead.
What is it about, and it's not that I haven't thought through these things myself, but I just kind of was kind of curious how you would
Why don't you ask me a question here? I know you're kind of doing two things at once here, so focus and answer, ask a question, and we can get going here, okay?
I guess my first question is, okay, well, what makes two people married to begin with?
What makes people married is a public commitment one to another, man and woman, to be faithful to one another sexually, financially, emotionally, mentally, and to bond in a covenant promise that they will live together, produce, well, not, you know, children is just a blessing, and things like that. I performed many marriages, so that's what it is.
Yeah, so it's not necessarily like a, this is the state legally, I mean, not that that's not a part of it, but whether there's a legal declaration, so to speak, because maybe someone lives in a country where, I can't think of one off the top of my head, but maybe marriage isn't, you don't sign something legally, but maybe you have some sort of ceremony before others
right.
or something like that.
Well, what if a couple was in, some tribe in the middle of some jungle area and they ended up getting married and they didn't have a legal document because that wasn't the custom, but they went through a public ceremony there. Are they married? Yeah, they're married. Sure. Marriage is a contract, it's a promise, and people enter into it in different ways.
Yeah. So, kind of looking at, God's immutability, that God is not changing.
Right.
And, obviously, early in creation, people were marrying their brothers and sisters because, you had to.
Yeah, and their genetic line was fine, and there was no interbreeding dangers at all, and for many generations until there finally became a problem, and then it was verboten.
Yeah, okay. So I guess what I'm saying is, so if God is unchanging, and morality is a reflection of God's nature and character, I guess,
then how come certain morals change?
What's that?
If God's immutable, doesn't change, and morality is a reflection of his character, then morality shouldn't change. But some does, right?
Specifically with marriage.
Well, let me jump in here and help you out. There are certain kinds of morals that are dependent upon circumstances. So if you come over to my house, for example, and I say we don't allow shoes on the carpet, if we said that, which we don't have any problem with shoes on the carpet, but if I said that, and then you were to knowingly, purposefully go against that rule, you've actually sinned against me, okay? And on purpose and defiance and things like that. Well, it doesn't mean it's an absolute rule. And I might then 3 weeks later say, you know what, I changed my mind. It's okay to wear shoes on the carpet. And then you can go in there and you can do that, not a problem. But the same act has different, so to speak, consequences. One's sin, one is not, depending on the circumstances. And there are certain things that can vary depending on individuals. The kind of morality that does not change is the kind that God cannot alter because his nature doesn't alter. Don't lie, he can't lie, and things like that. He can't stop being God. But the issue of people being married is simply, marriage is a reflection of the character of God, the intertrinitarian communion. We have an intimate communion forever in the Trinity, which is manifested in different ways. And one of the ways is communion, and that's another topic. But another one is marriage, which is a reflection of that intertrinitarian communion. And so marriage is just simply that promissory thing to do. Now, when people would marry, they'd marry their sisters. Back when Adam and Eve had kids, there was nobody else to marry. And God just said, look, you can marry each other because no problem. And they were genetically perfect. So who you know, there's no problem. It's not an issue of his character changing, because that's not a morality or a moral that's dependent upon his character. Mm-hmm. It's just it's a practical thing, a situational thing, and when things changed in the situation, then it's okay for the morals to change. There are absolute morals and there are relative morals. In fact, I'll be on the Janet Medford show, I think, next week talking about this, relativism and things like that.
Yeah, so once, you know, at some point, well, I guess you could say maybe when Moses delivered the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, I guess at some point that morality, or the interbreeding within a family, obviously at some point became immoral. I'm trying to think where exactly that would have been defined.
Yeah, I don't know exactly when incest was then forbidden. Okay, it just makes sense that after a while, the inbreeding caused problems. And, okay, now we're done. Okay?
Yeah.
Not a problem.
And then I guess one other little thing to throw in there, too, regarding polygamy, because, you know, obviously, as it says in Genesis 1 there, that, you know, the man shall leave, you know, the two become mm-hmm. flesh, da-da-da.
Yes.
And, I think, you know, in the Old Testament, I can't remember the scripture off the top of my head, but basically I think it's like a quote from God telling David or someone, I can't remember now, said that, you know, I gave you so many wives or something of that nature that God had permitted, of course, the marrying of any wives. And so I'm curious, I know permitting something is one thing.
Endorsing it or approving of it is another. God would permit a lot of us to do all kinds of things. He permitted divorce, for example, because of the hardness of our hearts, though that's not how God wants it. And God permitted plurality of marriage, but that's not how God designed it. So we need to go with what God has designed, and the design is in Adam and Eve in the garden. That's where God created marriage. One man, one woman. That's it.
Do you know that verse I was talking about by chance off the top of your head?
No, I don't. He had lots of wives. Yep. Okay. Mm-hmm.
And anyway, I thought it said something that God had basically, that God had said that he had given him that many wives, like it was like, here you go kind of thing, but maybe it was more of a...
Well, yeah, he could have given them to him, sure. I mean, in the process and the whole bit that's going on, sure, God can. God can give all kinds of things to us. There's some interesting verses I used to have memorized. I don't anymore. Who numbered the people of Israel? One verse says David. Another one says that God caused David to do it. Another verse says Satan did it through, incited him. Yet David was responsible. Gets into some more advanced theology about what God can permit and ordain and things like that, out of his perfect will, so to speak. There are certain permissive things or preceptive wills that he would have for people, things that he'd permit and occur. Okay?
Yeah. And, of course, also, you're talking about the Trinitarian, that union there, the, and the mm-hmm. marriage. There's also, obviously, we are referred to as the bride of Christ. You know, so there's like a it's almost like that. It's using that marriage language in
right.
a relationship with Christ as well. Anyway, I know. I just appreciate your time. Well,
okay. Sounds good, buddy.
Yep.
All right, man.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, God bless, Aaron.
Hey, yeah. God bless you too, brother.
Okay. All right. Well, that's Aaron. Actually, he helps me with my T-Mobile stuff. How about that? So it was a nice call. And he's a friend of mine, also out there in Oregon. Folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. Tonight I'll be teaching a Bible study in Napa at 7:30 if you guys want to go. Today's date for the podcasters is February 3rd. Now, it's about 6 o'clock. We've got about 3 minutes left in the show. And if you want to get to the Bible study tonight, I'll be teaching on Colossians. All you got to do is go out the freeway to exit 36, go north 3/4 of a mile out there in Napa, On the left-hand side is the Crossing Church, and you can get there. Let's get to Eric from Jacksonville. Hey, Eric, how are you doing?
Hey, Matt, doing good, thanks.
Good. What do you got, man?
I was just looking at 2 Corinthians 11:3, and it just basically says, as a serpent deceived Eve by its craftiness, afraid your minds will be led astray from simplicity. So I was just, and maybe this is kind of an easy thing, I don't know, but do you think God designed salvation to be a fairly easy, simple, childlike thing?
No. Oh, no, not at all. No, it's not fairly simple. It is simple. It's simple.
Oh, okay.
It is faith in what God has done. Trust in what God has done alone. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the simplicity of the gospel message. And all kinds of people, in all kinds of ways, try and mess that up and make it more complicated and put a church or restored prophet or
right.
prophetess or whatever it is, or the magisterium or some tradition in between God and that message, messing it up. The simplicity of the gospel.
It just almost...
It's right there.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
It almost seems like that... I don't know if that when it talks about the stumbling block, but it just almost seems like, you know, God's love and simplicity is, I mean, it's awesome, but it's just, I can see how it could stumble someone who would, you know, want to earn it or, you know.
Yeah. Well, that's the natural way. That's what we're taught. We're taught that we have to, you know, earn salvation. People don't realize that, you know, we're just not good enough to do anything before God, and that all we've got left is nothing. And yet people are brought, and that's what the cults do. They bring people up saying, you've got to do good works to prove that you're worthy of being saved. Well, you're not worthy of being saved, and your good works are an insult to God. They're used menstrual cloths, Isaiah 64:6 says. All we've got is our faith in Christ. That's the simplicity of Christ and the simplicity of the gospel message.
That's beautiful. Okay. Well, thanks. That's pretty much my question. So.
Okay, buddy. All right, man.
Okay,
well, God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, if you want to hold on here, I'll give you some instructions on how to get to the Bible study tonight if you want to go, and I hope you have a good weekend this weekend. And by His grace, I'll be back in the studio on Monday, but I'll be teaching on Colossians tonight at the Crossing Church in Nampa. If you want to get out there, all you got to do is go out the freeway, get off on exit 36, which is Franklin exit, go north 3/4 of a mile, the left-hand side. At 7:30 tonight, I'll be there at the Crossing Church. Now, when you go to church this weekend, pray for your pastor. Tithe, support him, listen to the Word, and check out what your pastor is saying in the Word of God. Check it out, okay? That's what you got to do. And that's what we want to hear from you. So next week, we got some different music going on, don't we? Yeah? It's a new ending. Oh, good. They did do something. I'm going to have to listen to this. That's the new ending, folks. All right. Hey, I am out of here. And have a great weekend. And I hope to talk to you again next week. God bless everybody. See ya. Bye.
This has been Carm Radio with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.